at this big God. I remember preaching from Psalm 33, the bigness and the smallness of God, this big God over the universe, the heavens and earth and everything that has ever been created, and he's small enough in the sense that the end of that psalm says, but his eyes, your eyes, are upon those who fear him. Big over everything, and yet his eyes are on you and me, who belong to him. Well, Pastor Bill, why don't you start preaching? Okay. We take that seriously, folks. When we come in here, we've got to come and be confronted and worship a big God. If we fail to do that, we've failed what our intention is. So open your Bibles if you have them, or on your device, to Ephesians chapter 6. We're at the end. I'm grateful again that there's no applause there. So as we begin this morning, we've now completed a look at the six components of the armor of God. And as we've completed those, the question is for all of us who identify ourselves as a follower of Jesus Christ, for all of us who have committed our lives to Christ by faith, there's a question now that we must answer. And the question is this: how seriously do you take this spiritual battle? How seriously do you take this spiritual war, which Paul says is real, very real? My gut is that you will say, as I do, that we take it very seriously. But what if there was a way that we could gauge really how seriously we're taking it? What if there was a way that we could measure how seriously we take this spiritual battle? Because it is a battle. It is a war. It's a war that you signed up for when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've done that. And so it's not optional. When you embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you were brought into the battle. The battle does not end for as many days as you are on this earth. It will never end until we're with Jesus. And in our own strength, in your strength, in my strength, we are no match for the enemy. In today's text, I believe Paul gives you a way to measure how seriously you really do take this spiritual battle. You see, there's what we might call confessional theology, declaration, affirmative theology, not confessional in the sense of going into a confessional, but confessional in terms of that which we believe in our head, that which we've sung today in our songs. That's what we declare in our affirmations of faith. There's a confessional theology. And then there's what we might call functional theology. Paul Tripp uses those words regularly. Functional theology is that which we live by, that which not necessarily only knowing in our head, but it's that which we live by on Monday morning, Wednesday afternoon, Friday, Saturday night. It's what guides our actions. And while those two, confessional theology and functional theology, should correspond, unfortunately, what we might also call our street-level theology, that's the functional theology, our street-level theology is not always consistent with what I might call our church walls theology. The things that we know here, the things that we declare here, the things that we know in our head, they may or may not be that which guide us in terms of our behaviors and our actions and our responses and our thinking when we leave here and tomorrow morning and throughout the course of the week and the events that God leads us into. So I want to read this morning the full text of our spiritual warfare once again, beginning at chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Our God, we thank you for your precious word. As a part of that medley that Daniel played, we heard the tune of ancient words. Thank you that you've preserved your truth for us, that your truth stands forever settled in heaven. And God, as we open up our hearts, Lord, to your truth, I pray today that in a very real way, that God, your truth would resonate, bring your truth to bear upon each of our lives. I pray that as we talk about prayer, a topic that some would say is not very exciting, some might say we pretty much know all about what prayer is, but Lord, I pray that you'd enable us by your Spirit to hear some things today, as it were, all over again for the first time. To that end, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Paul does not list prayer here as a seventh piece of the armor given to us by God. I hope sometimes you look at the covers of the bulletins that we have each Sunday. Laurie Smith, she produces and prints the bulletin, and she'll always find something for the front that fits the theme for the day, the message. And in this one, she found one that said, "Prayer, the final piece of the armor." Well, I'm just OCD enough that it didn't set well with me. Not a big deal, but that's just the way I am, because I don't think it is the seventh piece of the armor. So I asked Laurie if she could change those, and look at that. That's what she did. Prayer, empowering the army, the armor. That's what my message is today. Prayer empowers the armor of God. So prayer is not the seventh piece of the armor. Rather, it is essential to empowering every piece of God's armor that we bear. So I would say it this way, as I've said before, spiritual warfare demands spiritual weaponry. That's what we've been talking about. So I would add to that, spiritual weaponry demands prayer's empowerment. The spiritual weaponry, the armor of God, demands prayer's empowerment. So the reality is, we can have the full armor of God. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you have the full armor of God given to you. The person of Jesus Christ, He doesn't withhold some and along the way, okay, you've now earned the breastplate of righteousness. No, we all have the armor when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior. But yet we can have that full armor of God, and might I say, we can still be impotent. We can still be characterized by great weakness in the battle because we fail to call upon God for His strength and for His empowerment in the very battle in which we find ourselves. Verse 18 does not begin a new sentence. The ESV captures it when it says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times." Just continues on. So prayer, praying at all times in the Spirit. So prayer is to be exhaustive. Now, if you've prayed much, you know, prayer is also exhausting at times. But it's to be exhaustive. It's to be comprehensive. I think Paul demonstrates that in this text by using the word all four times. Praying at all times with all prayer and supplication. Keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And this morning, I simply want to use those four alls as a framework for the message. So he says, first of all, praying at all times, or on all, or in all occasions, or in all situations. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian believers this. He wrote the exhortation, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? Well, I think the idea that Paul's coming across in this verse is twofold. Number one, that we ought to always be in communication or in communion with our commander in chief. There ought to be in our lives every day, the communication lines ought to be open both ways with the Lord. Secondly, I think it refers to the fact that there's no situation or occasion in our lives ever in which prayer is not necessary and appropriate and effective to accomplish what God desires in His will. So when Paul says praying at all times, on all occasions, as it were, he's not saying that we must be in the conscious act of praying audibly 24/7. That's impossible. And pray without ceasing doesn't mean that. Let me explain with an analogy that I found from the writings of John Piper. So he writes this. God has given us prayer, not as an intercom for increased convenience in our secluded cottages, but rather He's given us prayer as a walkie-talkie, connecting the general's headquarters with the transportation lines and with the field hospital and with the frontline artillery. He continues, prayer is not a bell to call the servants to satisfy some desire we happen to feel. But prayer is a battlefield transmitter for staying in touch with the general. He talks about in this passage that this is combat language. And that's where he then drew this analogy, which I think is a helpful analogy. I got a little bit of a kick out of it because one of the older commentaries, the writer said, the idea here is that we need to leave the receiver off the hook. And those of us who are older than a certain age, you know all about that. The ones who are younger, ask your parents about what in the world that means, you know. And so we must be tuned in, as it were. Tuned in. At all times with God, in this two-way communication, both listening to Him and talking with Him, listening to Him by the prompting of His Spirit, through His Word, being able to listen, also to talk to Him. It's a lot of what prayer is. When I try to think of an illustration of that, it's hard for me to come up with one that's better than a healthy marriage relationship. And I don't want to confine it to marriage, a healthy relationship between good friends. I mean, between family members of some sort. But I share from my experience in terms of my wife and I, we were connected. We were tuned into each other. We communicated. I knew what she was doing every given day. She knew what I was doing every given day. We texted throughout the day. We knew what we were going to be doing. We talked about what we would be doing together that night or the next day. I knew what was on her schedule for a few days in advance, and we knew what we were going to be doing on the weekend. We were connected. We were tuned in. Now, there were times when the busyness sort of got us disconnected, and we felt apart. We felt aloof. We felt distant, and we would always, that's the word we used, it's time to get connected again. And to spend time. And, you know, and when you're together with someone after a while, you start finishing their sentences. And you start to know what they think, and they know what you think. And there's that connection that comes from spending time together, from knowing one another. And I think that's what we're talking about here. Certainly it's tied to the Word of God. We get to know the heart of God. He certainly knows our heart. And this communication line is open. We're very consciously tuned in to the Lord. I like to think of it as a conscious awareness of our dependence upon God through every situation of our day. A conscious awareness of our dependence upon God. And so going into a challenging meeting at work, I think of Nehemiah going in to see the cupbearer. He just said, Lord, I need your help here. Give me favor before the cupbearer. That's all. But he was cognizant, keenly aware of his dependence upon the Lord heading into that. And it was just an utterance, perhaps not even in words, but rather in thoughts. A conscious awareness, particularly maybe having a particularly difficult project that you're working on. Maybe you're heading into a doctor's office for a physical or a consultation. Maybe you're sitting in traffic as the blood pressure rises. Being aware that God's in control. God's on the throne. It's not about us necessarily getting everything we want. Someone has hurt you verbally. Or it might go the other way. You've received a bonus. You've received a compliment. You've received a promotion at work. You get a good report from the doctor. Someone does something kind for you, an unexpected surprise in your day, and there's just a conscious awareness, and we can utter, Lord, help me, and Lord, thank you. Lord, that was a great blessing I wasn't expecting. Surely this being tuned into God is tied to meaningful meetings with Jesus in His Word. We keep coming back to those what many have called the habits of grace, the disciplines of grace. His Word and what we're talking about today, prayer and the joining and meeting together with God's people and the opportunities to share together and serve together. I think there's another aspect to this, praying at all times, on all occasions. And I think of it as those deep-seated burdens that you carry. There's certain things, a few things that are just always close to your heart. They typically have to do with people that are close to your heart. There are things in my life that they're always there, and they're burdens, they're desires. They're never really far beneath the surface. And I think not necessarily consciously praying them all the time, but God knows our hearts. God knows the burdens. In fact, the Spirit of God, it says, takes the prayers that we don't often always put into words, and He brings them before the Father with the groanings. And so even those burdens that we carry, when they flow out of the Word of God and good desires for those people who are close to us, those burdens, I believe they, in essence, are a part of that prayer that goes up before the Lord, because He knows our hearts. He knows what's important to us. Not that we shouldn't pray for them consciously and audibly, but even I think goes beyond that. Secondly, Paul writes, with all prayer and supplication, or with all kinds of prayers and supplication. So, yes, there are different kinds of prayers. The word for prayer here is a general term which refers to our calling upon God. Simple thing. We sometimes make it complicated. Prayer is talking to God. Don't need angelic language. We just talk to Him. What a privilege. That word supplication is a different word. That refers to a petition, to a specific request, asking for a very specific need with a keen awareness that the God to whom we're praying is able to supply that need. So we pray with faith, believing that God is able to provide that need and supply that need. Paul wrote to the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So we might say all supplication is prayer, but not all prayer is supplication. So what are some of the different kinds of prayers? Paul gives us some in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people." Now, there's overlap in those. It's not where we just draw hard and fast lines between each of these. There's overlap, and those certainly aren't all of them, but there's different expressions of the heart to God. We see them in the Psalms, a wide variety of the kinds of prayers that are offered to God. So I ask you today, think about your own personal prayer life. Sometimes it's not easy to think about that, but I want you to do that this morning. Does your prayer life consist of much more than a series of requests that we make to God? Is that pretty much the extent of our prayer life? When we face difficulty, I got to pray. I'm back against the wall, I got to pray. Before we eat, maybe, at mealtime, maybe, offer a quick one. God is great, God is good, and we thank Him for this food. Amen. Let's eat. There's other versions of that, you know, along the way, but I have to ask these questions of myself, you understand. So do our prayers mostly resemble that of a toddler in his dialogue with everyone else in his world, which pretty much consists of gimme, gimme, I want? Or does our prayer life go beyond self? Of course, God invites us to bring our requests to Him. Please don't misunderstand me today. Of course, cast all of your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. I poured out my heart to God. Pour out your heart to Him, the psalmist says, for He is our refuge. And so we do bring those requests, but they shouldn't be all that we pray. So we're to pray all kinds of prayers. God invites us, including, but not exclusively, requests. Many of you are familiar with the acrostic that some say provides a good framework for our prayers. ACTS, A-C-T-S. Some would say CATS, but I refuse to do that. ACTS, adoration. So do we barge into the presence of God? And again, there are times in crisis that we absolutely do, and God knows that, you know? But I'm talking now, I'm taking a higher bird's eye view of our prayer life here, okay? So obviously there are times of crisis, all we can do is pray, God, I need you, help me. Been there, done that. But in the bird's eye view, you know, coming before the Lord, do we give adoration to Him? Do we tell Him how great He is? Do we express that praise to Him? Do we express the character of God as we come into His presence? Do we have that aspect of confession? Appreciated this morning's prayer by Pastor Dan. He prayed our shortcomings and your completeness, your perfection, God. And I think when we talk about confession, it's confessing who we are in light of who God is. When I speak, that's what I think about. You know, years ago when I was younger, I would beg God to forgive me of my sin. I'd beg Him, God, please. Please, God, forgive me. I did it again. God, please forgive me again. And you feel, how can He keep doing it? You know what I learned? I don't have to beg God for forgiveness. God's already forgiven me. Everything, past, present, and future, He's forgiven me. That's what it means to be righteous in Christ. But to confess means to say the same thing, to agree with. And so again, it's a matter of, I pray now often, God, you know my heart, you know my failures, but God, thank you for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you, God, for the blood of Jesus Christ. There's thanksgiving. Do we give thanks to God for the many blessings we have? And then supplication, the request. We're invited to bring our specific request before the Lord. And I would say to you this morning, while there are times that we don't have enough information to pray specifically, and in those cases we can pray. God knows the details, and we sometimes say that, God, you know all about this. You ever notice when we pray, we tell God the situation? It's just something we do. God, you may not be aware of this, but but we come before him and we can say, God, you know the situation, and we lift this person up, we lift this situation up to you. But when we can pray targeted prayers, when we do have information, then I think we ought to do so. We ought to pray targeted prayers when we can, and pray very specifically for what we desire from God. When it comes to this, there are so many resources available today. I mean, that's part of the problem, that can be overwhelming. I mean, there's so many. We got a 4-page Bible Fellowship Church of Newark prayer guide that comes out every Tuesday afternoon. And then we've got the Bible Fellowship Board of Missions, the prayer guide. We've got prayer things that come through every day. You can sign up for one every day. We've got the Board of Church Planting Ministries. They've got their prayer calendar every day. And that's just our church. Resources are all over the place, and it can get overwhelming. So don't try to pick every one. Use discernment. Maybe what God lays on your heart in a particular way. Thirdly, Paul writes, keep alert with all perseverance. Another translation, with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. For that word or that phrase and idea, be alert, some translations use the phrase keep watch. So Jesus would say, keep watch and pray. Be alert and pray. Stay on guard and pray. That word keep watch, it literally means to lie sleepless. So in a figurative sense, Paul is saying don't get lulled to sleep by thinking that you don't need to pray. Don't be lulled to sleep by thinking that the enemy is on vacation this week, or that you are now spiritually mature enough, or you've known the Lord long enough now that you can stand on your own 2 feet. Thank you very much. I appreciated your help back then when I needed it, but I'm okay now. Don't be lulled to sleep. Remember Peter? On the night before Christ's death, Jesus told Peter he would deny him 3 times. Peter would deny Christ 3 times before the rooster crowed. And you know the story. Peter, confident in his own strength, said, not me, Lord, never. Everybody else, maybe, but not me. They went further on to the Garden of Gethsemane on that night. And Jesus told Peter, and I'm focusing on Peter in this case, but Jesus told Peter to watch and pray, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Now Jesus had already told Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you. And he would say, when you are restored. And God, of course, used Peter in a very mighty way. And what did Peter do? He fell asleep. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Sound asleep when Jesus came back. But more significantly than Peter falling asleep physically is that he fell asleep figuratively, failing to be on high alert for the enemy's advances that Jesus told him were coming. Watch and pray, Peter, that you don't fall into temptation. But don't we do the same thing? In our street-level theology, through the week, don't we do the same thing? We don't sense the urgency of consistent prayer as we begin every day. to just present that day unto the Lord. We don't sense the urgency that we need prayer as we go through the day's activities. We believe that we're strong enough on our own, and we don't believe that prayer will make much of a difference in the outworking of our day's activities. We forget our utter dependence upon the Lord. It's easy to do. We all do. We forget our utter dependence upon the Lord. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul also exhorts us to persevere in prayer. And so we're called here to pray on all occasions and all situations, to pray with all kinds of prayers, keeping watch, remaining alert with all perseverance. You know what that is. Simply means don't give up. Press on in prayer. Literally to persist obstinately, to be stubborn in our persistence. I think this is one of the most difficult aspects of prayer. If something affects us deeply, no problem. We pray. We pray for days. We pray for weeks. We may even pray for months. Maybe. Depends how serious the situation is, I suppose. But if it's for somebody else, it's oftentimes a few days and it's off the radar. If God doesn't answer according to our timetable, we pray less and less. We get more and more discouraged about it. And yet Scripture calls us so often to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon Him, as hard as that is, to wait upon Him as we're bringing our request to Him, wait upon the Lord. God, why don't you answer? You know, answer according to your timetable. Our timetable has one word, soon. No, two words, soon or now. But we don't realize that biblical waiting is active. It's not passive. It's not idling, sitting by idly twiddling our thumbs as we wait for God to do what we ask Him to do. It's active in waiting. So while we wait, we pray. While we wait, we trust. While we wait, we serve. While we wait, we worship. While we wait, we obey. While we wait, we give thanks. And while we wait, we pray again. We keep on. In fact, that's what Jesus urged. Perseverance in prayer when He said, keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. Please understand, it's not this idea that if I ask God, there's this scale, and if I ask God just one more time, it'll tip the scales and He'll deliver. God, what's that number? If only I knew what that number was. Or sometimes we think it's a matter of how many people we have. We have 99 people praying for a situation. God, you want 100. We need 100. That's not how God works. He doesn't say keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking, so that we somehow get this mindset that we just wear Him down. But while we wait, He's transforming our hearts. He's doing what He desires to do in our hearts as we pray, as we seek, as we ask, as we knock, as we wait. In fact, God's work of transforming our hearts most often comes in the period of perseverance. When we've pushed through, just wanting to give up. God, what's the use? You're not going to answer this. What's the use? It might be that God wants to do something in your life. Not might be. He does want to do something in your life, in my life, as we persevere in prayer. If we give up praying, we lose that blessing. Fourthly, Paul writes, making supplication, making requests for all the saints. Or the NIV says, for all the Lord's people. And so with alertness and with perseverance, our prayer focus must go beyond ourselves. Again, I'm asking you, as I ask myself, is the preponderance of my prayer life, is it found in its essence all about me? Or does my focus go well beyond me? to other people, but to kingdom purposes and to what we know God desires to accomplish in this world. So in one sense, we are to pray for all the saints in our context of the body. In our case, the Bible Fellowship Church of Newark. We could go beyond that, say the Bible Fellowship Church at large. There's 65 Bible Fellowship churches. And then other believers in the broader context of the Bible, of the body of Christ in our area. I was greatly encouraged by pastors of other churches who, even to this day, say, "Bill, I'm still praying for you." Of people in other congregations who have said, "Bill, we've been praying for you back 13 months ago, and they were praying fervently, and as time goes on, things move along, but I still have people come, and they say, I'm praying for you." That's tremendously encouraging. As we pray for all the saints, praying for our missionary family, but you know, we can also pray for all the saints in that we can pray for saints that we do not know globally. Well, not by name, of course, but we can pray. In fact, Christine Metzing and Paul Pallison, they spearhead our prayer for the persecuted church. And so we can pray for saints around the world who are being persecuted. We may not know their name. In some cases, we do. We pray for those saints around the world who've been affected by natural disasters and calamities. We pray for missionaries around the world who serve in closed countries, serve clandestinely. We can pray for all the saints. I think several things we draw from Paul's words here, because spiritual warfare is corporate as well as individual. That is, the enemy attacks not only us as individuals, he attacks the body. And because he does, and because it's a corporate thing, then deploying and empowering the armor of God is also a corporate endeavor. And we need to pray to that end. The building up of the body to maturity occurs not only as we each exercise our gifts and do our part, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, but also as we pray for others. We're built up to maturity in the faith. And then we need to pray proactively for one another. Not just reactively. What I mean by that, we need to pray for one another before and apart from the crises that we pray for. To be proactive in praying for one another, individual, corporately, for those things that we know are a part of God's will for us. I'll mention just a couple of them in a few minutes. Not just when crisis hits. That's reactive and very legitimate and very necessary and very appropriate. We need to pray proactively as well. Paul then directs the Ephesians to pray for him personally, not for his release from prison, not for his well-being and comfort, but for clarity and boldness. That's interesting. Clarity, Paul, one of the most eloquent speakers. Boldness, Paul, who has faced how many fearful situations in his ministry, prays for clarity, prays for boldness. He says, "Also for me, pray, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." So surely two things we can pray proactively for one another in the body are, number one, for strength to stand firm in the face of the enemy's powerful and varied assaults. As I've said recently, I'm so tired of the enemy winning victories that he has no business winning in the body of Christ. That's why we have to be alert. That's why we have to keep watch. That's why we have to pray proactively. That's why we can't be lulled to sleep. The enemy would like nothing more than that to happen. Secondly, we need to pray for one another for strength in fulfilling the mission that God has given to us, to make disciples of Jesus Christ who are growing to maturity in what we believe and how we live, that we might fill the world with the rescuing and redeeming gospel of Jesus Christ. We can pray proactively for those things. I'm concerned our prayers are heavy on crisis focus and light on Christ focus. Again, please understand, do we pray for one another in crisis? Absolutely. You better believe it. We storm the gates of heaven for one another in times of crisis. Absolutely. But again, if we take that bird's eye view, is that really the preponderance of our prayer life, or do we pray also Christ-focused? focused prayers. So what do I mean by that? You know, we pray for deliverance from situations. We pray for deliverance from crises. Rightfully so. Pray until God says otherwise. Pray. I believe we can pray boldly for healing. God, pray for healing until it's clear that God's not going to do it. And of course, in the process of that, we pray, but always, Lord, nevertheless, not what we want, but God, what you want. So we pray for deliverance from these things, but we rarely add that prayer that would say, Lord, but in this situation, Lord, would you work your transforming grace? And would you produce the likeness of Christ in my heart through the crisis, through the situation? Because God, I know you may not choose to deliver me from the situation. And God, if you don't, I submit to your will, but God, would you transform my heart by your grace into more and more of the likeness of Jesus Christ? So we pray, I think, Christ-focused prayers as well as crisis-focused prayers. It's not either or, but it's both and. And finally, we have Paul, who we see here is in chains. He's in prison. But the fact that he was in prison, surely a situation he would not have chosen for himself, his imprisonment was not a hindrance to his witness. In fact, it enhanced his witness. He's reaching individuals he never would have been able to reach apart from being in prison. So the principle is that his challenging circumstances opened up new opportunities. That's what God does. So again, we're focused on, God, get me out of this. Again, we have every indication from God to pray for deliverance. But we don't often pray that God would open our eyes to the opportunities that he puts before us to speak for Christ and to glorify him in that situation. We focus on surviving while being blind to those opportunities that God would have before us. Again, personally, I found this to be true in the last year in a very, very special way. My personal grief journey has opened doors for ministry to people to whom I would have no credibility. I've been asked to come to speak to some clinical teams at the hospital to say how things could be done differently and to be able to share in that context. I could go on and give you many opportunities that have come, open doors for ministry. So please understand, though, don't get me wrong, I don't wake up every morning excited necessarily about those opportunities. In fact, there are many times I'd say, God, I'd really rather not have these. I'd rather be back where we were before. But I fight and I pray that my heartache and my pain would be a means to glorify God and to exalt Jesus Christ in situations that become open to me. And by God's grace, to have an impact for eternity. So it's not about waiting until your pain is gone to where you feel that, well, now I guess I'm ready, I can be used by God. It's about ministering out of the context of your pain and suffering. A testimony of God's faithfulness in your brokenness resonates with people in your life and around you who are broken people. So you may have experienced the pain of death, similar to me. You may have experienced the pain of divorce. You may have experienced the pain of cancer. John Piper wrote a tremendous little pamphlet called Don't Waste Your Cancer. Tremendous pamphlet. You may have a rebellious son or daughter who's making horrific choices and breaking your heart. You may have broken dreams and unfulfilled expectations. These become more than hard times to simply endure. They become opportunities to glorify God and to exalt Jesus Christ in ways you would never have been able to do otherwise. Again, that's a journey. One more exhortation and a couple takeaways and we're done. Paul includes here that we're to pray in the Spirit, or some would say by the Spirit, In its essence, this aspect of praying in the Spirit, it's not ecstatic language. It's not what Paul's talking about. In essence, it flows out of walking by the Spirit, yielding to the Spirit daily, submitting to the Spirit daily. When we walk by the Spirit, our prayers are aroused, prompted, guided, directed, empowered by the Spirit who indwells every one of you who's a believer in Jesus Christ. And since the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, it follows that Spirit-directed prayers will be consistent with the Word of God. And because the Spirit exalts Jesus Christ, when we pray Spirit-directed prayers, our prayers will be Christ-centered and exalt Jesus Christ as well. Our prayers will be filled with that which will further His kingdom purposes in our lives and others. And I'll say it again, praying in the Spirit will be directly related to our consistency in meeting with God personally in His Word. Some final takeaways quickly. Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. It's not about twisting God's arm until He relents. It's rather about getting God's will done on earth. That's where God oftentimes changes our hearts. And how the psalmist can write, God grants us the desires of our hearts when our desires are consistent with His. God delights in doing that. Keeping on asking and knocking and seeking again isn't to twist His arm and just wear Him down. It's for us, again, that we would say, God, I'm not going to let You go. I'm going to keep on praying. And you push through. When God prompts you to pray for someone specifically or a very specific situation, follow His leading and pray. If you know Christ, I think you all have experienced that. Times I've had people say to me, this week somebody texted, Bill, for some reason, it was Wednesday, for some reason I felt the need to pray for you and I don't know what's going on. And I will tell you nearly invariably, when somebody says that to me and they tell me when, I say, you know what, God knew. He's already there. So when God prompts you to pray for someone specifically or a situation, follow his prompting and pray. Not 10 minutes, just utter a prayer for what God's laid on your heart. My guess is that some of you today pray rarely, sporadically, haphazardly. My guess is that others here have a very dynamic prayer life developed over years of walking in close relationship with Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's where prayer begins, with a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus Christ by faith personally, then this is irrelevant to you. It begins with a relationship, when then God calls us into that relationship and that intimacy of communion. But I urge you to begin simply. Make a short list of some things the Spirit brings to your mind. Sit down for 15 minutes. Just make a short list. Put it on a 3x5 card. Stick it in your pocket. Put it in your car. Put it somewhere where you'll see it. Make a short list of things the Spirit brings to mind, and then commit to praying for those things every day. Don't say, I'm going to pray for an hour every day. Just start. Just do simple things. And then build on it as you go through. Add to it. To that list. And when you read a Bible verse, turn that verse into a prayer for yourself or others in your life. The enemy will do everything he can to keep God's people from unleashing the power of calling upon our commander in prayer. He'll do everything he can to keep us off our knees in prayer, individually and corporately. I go back to John Piper to close with this quote. He says, "Is it not plain then that the purpose of prayer is to accomplish a mission? It is as though the field commander Jesus called in the troops, gave them a crucial mission, handed each one of them a personal transmitter, coded to the frequency of the general's headquarters, and said, fellow soldiers, the general has a mission for you. He aims to see it accomplished. And to that end, he has authorized me to give each of you personal access to him through these transmitters. If you stay true to his mission and seek his victory first, he'll always be as close as your transmitter to give tactical advice and to send in air cover whenever you need it." He says, we've taken a wartime walkie-talkie and turned it into a civilian intercom. So, how seriously do you take this spiritual battle?